young boy was attending church like this. His mother and dad were getting a divorce. The pastor had said, whatever you pray for, God hears and God will answer that prayer. What wasn't made clear probably in that scenario was that we don't always receive the answer we pray for right then. God always answers prayer. It may not be on our time schedule, but He always answers the prayer. Yes, no, maybe. Maybe is not an option. It's yes, no, or later. That's kind of the three ways that God answers prayer. But in the story I was telling, the young boy came up to the front. He left his prayer request with God and went home believing that God, who's the resource of every good thing, could unite his mother and daddy. Well, it didn't happen. They got divorced. And now, as a teenager, he is angry at God for not answering his prayer. I've talked to him. I know the story well. And I wanted those kids who were here last week to leave here with the idea, you know, because we don't receive the exact answer we receive is not the reason to give up on God. I'm not so sure that's a message that only young people need to embrace. I think we as adults, Gerald, we need to grab hold of that message also. Now, if we really knew how to pray the way that Jesus prayed, we would not allow circumstances around us to determine our walk with God. Somebody should say amen to that. And it's the purpose of my sermon this morning to provide an environment for the Holy Spirit to work, to motivate each of us to pray as Jesus would have us to pray. Now, our scripture today in Luke, it's one of those Kodak moments. It's a picture moment. You can see this in your own eye of the mind. Jesus would often pray all night. He's been praying. Some or one or all of the disciples have been a part of this. When Jesus finishes the prayer, one of the disciples asks Jesus, Will you teach us to pray? Now think about it. I'm going to suggest that disciple knew how to give a prayer of thanksgiving for food. I'm going to assume that particular disciple understood the prayer of confession. If we do something wrong, we say, Lord, I'm sorry that I stole chewing gum from Bruce today. Please help me as I restore that chewing gum to him. I'm sure the disciples knew how to pray a prayer like that. They have watched Jesus pray to God the Father. They've been a witness to His healing power, to His creative power when it comes to food and other things. He can just speak and the rain stop, and the thunder stop, and the lightning ceases. Somehow in spiritual growth, this particular disciple has recognized in his mind, Jesus is getting power. He's connecting with God the Father, and he doesn't know exactly how to do that. He wants to connect more with the power that's available. So he says, Jesus, will you teach us to pray? Now, don't answer the question. Do you need to be taught how to pray? I can be honest today. I think I need to be taught more how to pray. Now, I've confessed before you. I am praying more. But something's not working in my prayer life. Or maybe it is working. The more I pray, the more I want to pray. I don't seem to have an abbreviated way to pray. If you can say a whole lot in one or two sentences, well, maybe good for you, but it's like the more time I spend, the more time I want to spend. It's not an instant relationship deal that I have going on. You know some of the prayers. I know you do. Great prayers of Scripture are easy to find. They make wonderful children's stories and sermons also. Prayers of deliverance. Moses prayed. Daniel prayed in the lion's den. Jonah prayed out of the belly of the whale. There are many prayers of praise. As a matter of fact, this week I read over 300 references that use the word pray in Scripture. There are prayers of confession. Daniel, he says, while I was praying, confessing my sins and the sins of my people. The thief on the cross, a wonderful story, a very concise but determined prayer. Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. It's easy to find great prayers of importance to the Christian. I was studying this, and my wife, Donna, asked, what are you reading? And I said, I'm studying about my sermon for Sabbath. Well, what are you preaching on? Don't you just love investigative conversation? One of the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray, and I'm trying to find biblical evidence that Jesus did that. Because I wanted to be able to stand here today and tell you that Jesus did what he was asked to do. So that's what prompted me to read each text in the New Testament that used the word pray or prayed. The P-R-A-Y-S is not recorded. And here's what I found. I found, naturally, this Lord's Prayer, which is a model prayer and in itself is a tremendous study. We've read books, we've had seminars only on the Lord's Prayer. And it makes a wonderful song too. But what I wanted was something a little deeper than that. And I told my wife, I'm reading each text in the New Testament because I want to know if Jesus did what he was asked to do. Teach us to pray. You see, the Lord's Prayer doesn't fit in all circumstances. It is a model prayer. It is a good prayer. It tells you how to address the Holy One. But In the prayers that I have and in my ministry, I take the principles in the Lord's Prayer and try to make them relevant to a particular case. For instance, my daughter Stephanie, whom many of you know, her husband Michael, his stepfather has not been doing well. I went to see him Thursday evening and we had prayer. I did not know that he would die yesterday. But I was certainly glad for the time that we had to spend together. And when I held his hand and I prayed, I did not repeat the Lord's Prayer, but some of the principles were there. I think when we pray, Lord, teach us to pray, it's as much a request, Lord, let us pray in the attitude of faith and in the behavior of receiving. It's doing that as much as it is trying to figure out what to say. Don't you believe that when we pray, God reads the intent of what we're trying to say as much as He listens to the words? Now, not to embarrass any of you here, but there are times when I ask someone, would they have prayer? And they decline. And I respect that. We are not all gifted the same way. If the music committee asked me to sing, I'm going to decline. You should say, thank the Lord. But truly, it is not so much what we say in prayer as it is the intent of the heart to say it. But we need to understand there are certain principles in place for answered prayer. One of those principles is that if you have something against someone, if you have hatred in your heart for someone, or maybe, see, somebody help me out here. If you have iniquity in your heart against someone, if you have anger, what else? What? I can't hear. Resentment, that's a good one. I guess if we could just wrap it up, if you're mad at someone or upset with someone, upset may not be the right word. You can get upset with me, but I don't want your prayers to go unanswered. See, that's where I'm coming from. You should straighten that out first, right? Now, you can have, now listen to me, you can have so much built up in your mind from the past that it actually does hinder God's ability to bless you in the present. So if you can work your way through whatever it is in the past that's causing your heart not to be fully given to the Lord, that's a tremendous blessing. And secondly, you must believe that God is a rewarder of those that seek Him. Your prayer does not have to include the idea, well, Lord, if you are able, you can give me a job. Sure, He's able. He's capable and He's willing. And He wants to bless us in ways that we don't even understand. I want to preach on this so badly, but I don't have the material. If I can get the material, if God gives it to me, I want to share it. But I know that God is doing all He can right now to answer the prayers that we ask Him for. That would make us happy and would bless our families and bless our church. I don't have all the information I don't even know where to get it, but I just believe that even God at times is limited to the prayers that He can say yes to. I've got one instance. Well, actually, I got two. Paul prayed that his eyes would be healed. He must have been a remarkable man. He prayed 3 times and got over it. Moved on with his life. I've prayed 3,000 times and I'm still praying. Lord, let me be able to see. Another time, Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's here. He's praying, Lord, if it be possible, take this cup from me. It wasn't possible. God was limited there. Now, there may be times when we ask for things that are reasonable and logical and make sense to us. But in the big picture, it's just not the best. I don't understand that. I want to. And someday with God's blessings, we will understand it. We speak of children that never really enjoy life the way that other children do because they are born with physical handicaps. There are accidents, Daniel, that happen to grown men that change your lives forever. There are surgeries that go wrong. Where is God in all of that big picture? And people are praying for positive outcomes. I tell you where God is. God is still on the throne. He's doing what He wants to do. And if we really understand this whole mechanism, the whole privilege of praying, it's a covenant relationship. It's a covenant relationship that says you talk to God as a friend to friend. And in talking friend to friend, you say what you want to with your friend without fear of any retaliation or misunderstanding. And you know, a real friend does not repeat things that are questionable either. A real friend knows how to zip it up and how to keep it right here. That disciple asked Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. Part of that is the recognition that we should not have sin in our life and that we believe that He hears us and He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. I got a couple more really good thoughts today. Turn with me to, I think it's Matthew 6:33. As we are purposefully addressing in our sermonic year with the elders, we are choosing to address topics of a practical nature. And this idea of prayer is one of those chosen topics. Basic, fundamental, elementary to the Christian. But notice verse 33 of Matthew 6. The scripture here says, but seek first now, not third or fourth, but seek first the kingdom of God, and then something else. If you want to talk about a neglected Adventist doctrine or a neglected biblical doctrine, maybe we could introduce this one right here of His righteousness. And by the way, you've got something so special coming up. Next quarter's Sabbath school lesson quarterlies are here. Guess what they are on? Not prayer. I kind of lost the punchline on that one. I'm sorry. It's on Galatians. And as you study Galatians, it's filled with the righteousness of Christ. Peter's just giving you a good foundation. And then you're going to move into Galatians. What, if you missed Sabbath school, you should have missed today. But don't miss any more. seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. We sometimes use this in reference to God's material blessings, but in teaching us to pray, Jesus wanted His disciples, He wants the whole family of God to understand that as you pray, you do it with a clean heart. You do it believing that He will empty the resources of heaven if possible. He is able. But also, along with that, comes a full cleansing of the mind and soul. All that's wrapped up in the idea of Christ's righteousness for you. There's a way for this to happen. It's called the new birth experience. It's called being born again. Having something happen in the mind. And in Romans 12 and verse 2, it says that we should not be conformed to this world, but we should be transformed by the renewing of the mind. And that only happens through a close, growing relationship with Christ Jesus. It just might be that how we behave or how we present ourselves has more impact than what we say, even in a public prayer. Have I told you the story of working on a loading dock when I was 16 years old? It's been 48 years ago, but I've never forgotten what happened. My job was to load trucks, Terry, by hand. 40 and 60 pound boxes of frozen chicken. Pardon? You unloaded them. We were asked to work on a Sabbath. I had been probably 5 weeks on the job, earning money to go to College Dell Academy my senior year. I went to ask the supervisor if I could have Sabbath off. It the first week we had ever been asked to work. He acknowledged. He was good to me. He said, yes, you don't have to come in tomorrow. I went back out to the break room, and one of the forklift drivers wanted to know why I had been in the supervisor's office. Don't you love nosy people? I thought, what a wonderful opportunity to witness. I said, I was asking not to work tomorrow because I go to church on Saturday. There was this strange blank look on his face. Now, I've been there about 5 weeks. He says, you go to church on Saturday? I said, yes. I said, I go to the Gainesville Seventh-day Adventist Church. He said, are you a Seventh-day Adventist? I said, yes. 48 years later, it's still in my mind what he said. He said, you are not. Now think about this. He said, my mother is a Seventh-day Adventist, but you are not. Oh, that stung. But it motivated me to take a spiritual inventory of my life. If you say one thing and practice another in front of people, guess what? There's a problem there. And President Trump cannot fix that problem. I hope today that something said here will encourage you, resource you, strengthen you to speak more with a God who loved you and died for you. And in the practice of learning how to pray, also comes the practice of living like the one that we are praying to. I hope God gives you a good week. I hope He blesses you with everything that you need. I know that He wants to.